All right, today is the last one in this series on Sabbath. And, you know, I gave a mention already today to the sermon outline, the notes that has the little word cloud in that, and you can find that on our website as well that shows some of those answers. So I want to begin by thanking you for those of you who responded, and even the handful of you that attached pictures. So it wasn't just what you described, but you showed me pictures of here's the things that I take delight in God's creation and in the world around me, and what a great thing that was. And to see the overlap, right, of how many of you mentioned the same kinds of things here in West Michigan. Being by the lake, yes, that's a big one. Also, so many things that were mentioned over and over again. Sunshine, sunrises, sunsets, right? Seeing the beauty of God's creation revealed before us day after day and things like that. Now, this was something that we do to share together because last time I talked about delight as being participatory, something we are invited to do together with God. So maybe as you look at that list and see some of those things on there, they would be things that you would look at and say, I don't know if I delight in that, but you know what? I'm glad somebody else does because they find it delightful, and that makes it a gift from God. Or maybe you look at that list and say, oh, that's something I never thought of before. That is a delightful thing. I want to work that into my Sabbath delight as well. Those are some of the things that we pull out from this as we share some of those things together. Today, I'm going to take this in the last message that we do on this then, this message on Sabbath where we talk about what Sabbath is and why we do this. So, I mean, the big picture view, this was four messages, the last of four, the big picture view of what we've done. We've talked about Sabbath now, including today, it will be four different ways: stopping, resting, delighting, and now today, worshiping, worship. And I began in the first message by talking about how this pattern shows up in creation itself. That God, who established the first Sabbath as part of the creation order, right, the seventh day, it follows the same pattern. So we talked about that pattern of creation. Days 1, 2, and 3 of creation in Genesis 1 are days of separating, that God makes separated spaces for 3 days. And then days 4, 5, and 6, God fills those spaces. So if you go back to Genesis 1 and read that, you can see it there, that pattern. And then the seventh day, the day that is Sabbath, God connects the same pattern. That Sabbath is a day of separating and then filling. So we talked the first two messages about separation, stopping and resting, creating that space in our time, in our calendar, in our week. And then last week, and now today, we're talking about the filling, what we put into that space, that separated space of Sabbath. Last week it was delight. Today, worship. And what it means for us to be people of worship. Now, maybe that's a question that we answer with some things that we would check off right away. Right here, right now, I mean, this is worship, right? We're in church. It's Sunday, the day we celebrate a Sabbath, and we come to church to worship. So this is part of it. So some of that, we would fill in the answers already with things that have been a part of our routine. Well, you know, we sing songs, hymns of praise, and we pray, and we read scripture, and we learn about God through that. All of those things that become part of worship. Some of those things that we do, not every week, but periodically we work through them. So today, things like confession is a part of worship. Other Sundays, we do something that we call professing our faith together, reminding us of what it is we believe and why. Part of our worship. Other Sundays, we do something that we call living our God's will for our lives, where we are reminded then of what God gives us as sort of the pattern of how he would like for us to live in response to the grace we've received, a part of our worship. All of these things, these liturgies, songs, prayers, Bible reading, all of that, we fit into this category that we call worship. But is that exclusively what worship is? I mean, those are the activities, the outward piece of it, but what really is worship that God calls us to as part of Sabbath and what that looks like. So today we're going to look at that from the book of Exodus. So a little context around this passage then. Moses brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they wander in the desert for a bit. And they don't get very far in the desert until they run out of food. And they're hungry, and they start to complain. And God then provides this thing called manna, this bread from heaven that just appears on the desert floor every morning around them. And he gives instructions for the people of what to do. Go out every day and get your manna because it's there every day. Well, almost every day. One day it's not there, the Sabbath day. So get twice as much the day before. And Moses gives an explanation of why that is. So this comes from Exodus 16. Before we read this together, would you pray with me? God, this is your word. And even though these are words that were written so long ago, we read these now as words written for us today as well. So we pray that as we read this, that your Holy Spirit would speak this into our hearts and our lives, that we may know your will for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so this comes from Exodus, and we're going to be reading. I'm going to pick it up partway through the chapter. Exodus 16, I'm beginning at verse 21, where Moses is responding to the people about this manna. Here's what it says. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. The leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where you are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, something about Sabbath here then as a time of worship and what that means. Right? So I don't think that habit was really established yet in this passage we read. Right? The law wasn't given yet. They had no tabernacle yet. None of that was there. They didn't even have the instructions for all the things that we would associate with Old Testament worship. Right? The Levites who did the sacrifices and all those things that are part of that law. None of that was there yet. But a day set aside, it begins there, that God establishes that as a day for worship. Note in particular what it says about that. Verse 23a, what he says to them. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." A holy Sabbath to the Lord. What does that mean? Right? What is Moses really telling the people there about this day, this Sabbath, this time? What does it mean that it's holy in that sense? Or holy to the Lord? All right, that's a preposition, at least in our language, the word to. And if you remember your middle school grammar, how this goes, prepositions where it's like to, around, over, under. My personal favorite, betwixt, doesn't get used quite enough. But all those words that we use as words of relation, right? It shows us how things are related together. So this day of Sabbath is somehow related to the Lord. and his holiness. But what does that mean? Because to is a rather generic preposition in our language. It can mean to the Lord in the sense of the Lord finds it holy as well, right? It's holy, you know, to the Lord, so it should be holy to us as well. But to means other things. Well, the Hebrew language doesn't use prepositions like we do. There's not a one-for-one correlation. In fact, in Hebrew, it's just one letter in their alphabet that they put as a prefix on top of the word before that it's pointing towards. So this particular Hebrew letter that's used as a preposition can mean several different things besides to the Lord. It could also mean towards the Lord, that it's a day that is holy towards the Lord, or the Sabbath is a day that is holy for the Lord, a day that is holy into the Lord, a day that is holy about the Lord. I mean, several of our English language prepositions are all carried in this one that shows up in the Hebrew language here. But it gives us some instruction. What is Moses really saying here, right? What is this day of holiness, Sabbath, about? And Moses says it's about a direction, right? It's about a relationship towards God, into God, about God, for God, that there's a proximity that takes place in this. A holy Sabbath is something that brings us in closer proximity somehow with God in that. Worship is a part of that, a reflection of that, a practice of that, in this proximity to God, towards God, for God, into God, about God, all of those things captured within that. This is instructive for the people of Israel. We got to put ourselves back in their shoes just for a little bit to imagine how this comes to them in their world so that it can make sense for us in our world, okay? So, back in the time of Old Testament Israel, I mean, these Israelites who came out of Egypt after slavery there for hundreds of years, they had forgotten who this God is. They needed to learn again. So God is revealing himself to them again, maybe for the first time for these generations that were born into slavery in Egypt. God is teaching them, this is who I am, through all of these things. Now, in their world and in their time, the gods, as they would have perceived them, occupied particular places. There were holy spaces on earth, a holy mountain or a holy valley or the places where they built their temples or shrines, because what they thought and what they believed at that time was the gods, as they understood them, occupied and indwelled in a certain place. So they would build their temples and their shrines in that place, because they thought this is the place where that deity, that God, dwells. So that was their thinking at that time, that God occupies a space. Now, when God first comes to reveal himself to his people, he does so in a way where they will recognize him. And in order for them to be recognized, he has to come in ways that make sense to them. So when God first reveals himself to Moses, he does so fitting that paradigm. It's the burning bush, right? That space. And what's the first thing God says? Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. This place is holy. God's just meeting Moses there in a way that Moses could understand and make sense in that. They travel then to Mount Sinai where they receive the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And when they get to Mount Sinai, only Moses can go on the mountain because it's thundering and smoking up there, and it's said that it's the holy place. God is there. His presence is on that mountain. Only Moses can go there. Again, that's fitting what they would have thought in their world already. Of course, that's what gods do. They just occupy a holy space. But then God starts teaching them something more, teaching and reminding them that, you know what? God is not confined to just one place. And they start learning this. How do they start learning this? Well, God gives them instructions. I want you to build this tabernacle, this tent that's kind of like the temple. And they do this, and what happens? God's presence moves. That's new. That had never been seen or done or thought about. Wait a minute. God dwells somewhere else? So he moves into the tabernacle. And then, whenever God's presence moves through the wilderness, the people pack up and they go along. And then they put their tabernacle set up there. God is moving. His presence is not in just one place. This is something new that they're learning. Huh. You know, we had always thought that the gods sort of had a place where they were, and that's where they were. But this God, it seems, can go anywhere and can, in fact, be anywhere and, in fact, is everywhere. That was new for them. They had not thought about it that way. I know. In our world, we just sort of think that already, that it takes place like that. Look how it shows up in the New Testament. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman in Samaria, and they have this conversation. And one of the things that's brought up in this conversation is this woman brings up, you know, Jesus, I see you're Jewish. And, you know, your people, the Jewish people, tell us you have to worship at a temple in Jerusalem. But, you know, our ancestors, they used to worship God on this holy mountain. Bringing reference there to God is not confined to one place. God is in more than one place. And Jesus answers by affirming that. He says, you're right. In fact, the true worshipers are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Affirming, you're right. God is not confined to just one place. The people had to learn that through the way God revealed himself, making that known. So Sabbath then is something about the proximity of God, but not in terms of a location or one location. Yeah, I know we're in a church building in a sanctuary, but there's lots of church buildings. There's lots of sanctuaries. We know and would say, all right, God is not confined to just being here and only here. But God reveals his proximity in other ways. Not just a proximity of space, but God gives to them, the people, and to us, a proximity of time. Not a sacred space, but a sacred time. That God reveals himself to occupy in a proximity with his people, a time, the Sabbath. And there again, it's not that God is absent the other 6 days of the week. Right? This is still the learning, the teaching thing of how we understand God to be. In fact, the passage we looked at last week, Colossians 2, Paul talked about that. Right? He talked about how the Sabbath, as you know it, is just a shadow of the former things. But the reality is now found in Christ, is what Paul says in Colossians 2 that we saw last week. That it's not confined to God is only present on Sunday, on the Sabbath. But God gives us that as a way to remind us of something, to teach us of his proximity, his nearness. That we focus especially upon that, on this sacred time, Sabbath, Sunday. And we focus upon that using certain language, rituals, liturgies. Worship is one of the ways we do that, express that, in ways that remind us that we see that highlighted on Sabbath as a way that reminds us, you know what, we go out the other 6 days and God is still there too. God is present in that time too. But he gives us this one day to highlight that in particular and specifically, ways that show us how that goes for us. So, as we look at that progression then, we looked at the progression of how this works of Sabbath and what we do with Sabbath and how we make space and how we fill that. There is a progression. And this is four messages, but I want you to see how these messages build in certain ways, right? That it begins with stopping. That's where we began. Stop. And that's what the word Sabbath literally means. It means stop. Cease. So we begin by just laying aside all else and stopping the busyness of our lives. And then we saw in that it moves on to being a time of rest, right? That it's a time that we are rested and refreshed in ways that bring us refreshment through that. We talked about that. That, again, making space. It's the space of Sabbath. Last time we talked about the delight that God himself took a day of Sabbath, and God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, took delight in his creation, participated, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that delight. And we are invited to participate in that same delight with God as well. These things all sort of build on each other. I can't experience the delight if I'm not refreshed, right? If I don't rest. I can't experience the rest if I don't stop. You see how this progression goes? That one kind of brings you to the next. That if I take that time and on that day to stop, well, now I've created the space for me to get the rest. And if I take the time to stop so that I can get the rest, now I've created a space where I can embrace the delight. And if I take the time to stop to get the rest, to experience the delight, now I've created the space where this overflow of worship becomes the natural result of all those other things. Sometimes I wonder if maybe we put the order backwards here because we start our Sunday with worship, right? It's kind of the first thing. Or maybe you've got this practice down. Maybe Saturday is a day when you stop, and Saturday is a time when you rest. Maybe Saturday is a time when you experience all those delights so that 9:30 a.m. Sunday morning, you've got all the things there where this now becomes the next thing in the progression, the natural response to having stopped, having rested, having delighted, that now there's worship. We seem to do it where we start the day with that, and then from there, let's get on to the stopping and resting and delighting. And I just wonder sometimes what it might be like if we flipped that, right? If we saved church till 7 p.m. on Sunday with the understanding that we have spent the entire day doing all those other three things first, that it sort of builds into that. I just wonder what that would feel like. So how do we understand these four things then? That stopping, resting, delighting, worship, that they all sort of lean towards something. And I'll alliterate these if that helps make sense for remembering them. Stopping is a time to release. Releasing all the busyness, releasing all the things that command our time and our attention, letting it go, releasing that. Resting, when we've talked about that, is about refreshment, being refreshed in that sense, returning to all those things that give us life. Delight is about being revived, right? Revived in the sense of all the things that we find vibrant in life, all the things that God gives as the goodness of his creation for reviving us, that we take delight in that. Worship, then, I'm going to pitch this way, that it's a time to reorient. Reorient ourselves towards God, to God, into God, about God, for God, right? All those things that we saw in that one Hebrew preposition, that this day, this Sabbath, this worship is about reorienting our hearts and our souls and our lives somehow into and towards God. And worship does that, or at least that's what it should do. That's what we're intending for worship to do, to bring us to that place of being reoriented towards God. What do I mean by that? This reorientation towards God. I mean, it really comes down to the question of, well, what is worship to begin with, right? What is this? Yeah, I know we talked about the things, prayer and singing and Bible and all that, but really what's behind all that? What's going on in our hearts that makes it worship? The philosopher Jamie Smith talks about this and writes about it. Jamie Smith is a professor of philosophy at Calvin University here in town, and he writes in his book, You Are What You Love, that worship is not so much a question of if you do that or not, right? He makes the argument that it's not of if you worship, But we're all people of worship. So Smith would say this, it's not if, it's a question of what. That we are people created by God to worship. And people worship. All people worship. It's not a question of if you worship God. It's a question of what you are worshiping. Jamie Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, gives a couple illustrations of that. And two that he sort of fleshes out in that is the shopping mall and the sports arena. And those things he fleshes out in his book as being places of worship in our modern world, right? Places of worship that have their own liturgies that we go through. They have their own hymnals, the songs that are sung. They have their own practices and rituals and habits. And he gives those two illustrations, but it's by no means limited to just that. Think about it in so many other contexts that pull at us in our world, right? Jobs and careers, academics, arts and music, technology, social media, you name it. What there is in our world that fits these categories, that pulls for our attention in some way of being worshiped as something in our lives. That gets us a little bit closer to what this worship piece is all about. I'm reminded of how God set up in creation our place in the world. Right, that when God created Adam and Eve, human beings, he gave them a mandate, told them. This is what he said. So God blessed them, Adam and Eve, said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air and the sky, and over every living creature that walks on the ground." Those are things that remind us of what the creation was made for and our place in it. That God started by saying, here's the world that I've made in all of its goodness. Now, you take care of it. You develop it. You cultivate it. You care for it. It was sort of a job given to us as part of that creation. In Genesis 12, when God comes to Abram and calls Abram, God calls Abram with a promise. God says to Abram, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my blessing, and all people on earth are going to be blessed through that. That you are blessed in order to share and be a blessing for the world. Part of that mandate that we see, God's blessing coming to us, so that it may overflow to the world around us, the world that we've been called to take care of, to cultivate, to develop. This is what we've been given as sort of our place in creation, in that story. Worship, in some way, should remind us of that story. That's what worship does. It rehearses a story. It's a narrative. When we come into this place on a Sunday morning, that's basically what we're doing, is we're just retelling that cosmic story of God. Let's just remind ourselves, every week, let's remind ourselves of the real big picture story, the story of God who creates this good world, and we kind of mess it up with our sin, but God redeems and restores us so that we can once again be his agents of shalom flourishing in this world, that God has called us to be a part of that story. That gives us identity and meaning and purpose in who we are. And every week, we go through these motions and sing these songs and pray these prayers and read this word from Scripture so that we're reminded of our place in that story. It reorients our hearts and our lives towards God. That's what worship does. It reminds us of what our identity truly is and our true place in this world and why we're here. It reorients our hearts and our lives towards that. Smith talks about that in his book. So one of the things he says about that, quoting from his book, You Are What You Love, and here he's basing this on some of the writings of N.T. Wright, another Christian theologian. He says, the end of worship is bound us with the end of being human. In other words, the point of worship is bound up with the point of creation. The goal of Christian worship is a renewal of the mandate in creation to be remade in God's image and then sent as his image bearers to and for the world. Worship reorients us towards that by reminding us of the bigger picture of the real cosmic story of who God is and the world that he's made and our place in that story. We can be sent back into that world, a world of competing worships, right? A world in which so many other created things are trying to pull at our attention for worship instead of worshiping the Creator who made those things. God knows that we as broken people need to regularly reorient our lives towards that. So God says, I'm going to make a space for that, a sacred space, a Sabbath space, so that you don't forget the real direction of your lives. You don't forget where your lives go. So if I had to talk about what worship is then and what worship does and why we do this, right? Worship fills in for us those liturgies and habits and rituals that orient our lives into the narratives that give our lives identity and meaning and purpose. You'll notice in this definition of worship, I mention nothing of God because I agree with what Smith says. It's not if we worship, it's what we worship. You can apply this definition to worship anything in our world. But Sabbath is a time when we are reminded this thing that we do that we call worship, right? The habits, the routines, the rituals, the liturgies, the things that give us identity and meaning and purpose. Once a week, we take time to remind ourselves that's focused towards God. God is where we find our identity and our meaning and our purpose. God is the center of our worship as we do that. Comes to us ways then that bring us in proximity to God, reminding us of who we are by what God has done for us. And those things, it comes to us as a gift from God. That's what Moses said, right? In this passage that we read today, verse 29, it said, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. It's a gift. God gives it to us as something to be received as a gift, not so much as a list of rules to be followed, but received as a gift. Jesus spins that in the New Testament in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Sabbath opportunity that we have. So is it possible to be a Christian and never experience Sabbath? Never take that time of stopping, never take that time of resting, never take that time of delight, never take that time of worship. Is it possible to even be a Christian without doing any of that? I mean, maybe, but I think the real question is, why would you want to? Why? When this is so much better to have that time, that sacred time set apart, a time when we can release all the other things of this world, a time when we can be refreshed by resting in God, a time when we can be revived by delighting in all the goodness of God's world, and a time when we can be reoriented in our hearts in the worship that we bring before God. That is what we do with this gift of Sabbath. You pray with me. God, thank you for your word. Thanks for the reminder that you've given us this gift, that this thing that we do called Sabbath is something that points us towards you in all that you've given for us. Lord, we're sorry for times when we have not taken that gift up as something you've given, when we've not received it, we've pushed it away. Lord, may we return once again to this experience of Sabbath as a time to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, we're reminded of our place in your story. We're reminded that we are people who are redeemed, forgiven. We're reminded that we're people who are loved. And we are reminded that we are people who have given, who have been given the mandate, sent out from this place into the world to live as those who've been redeemed and called and loved. May we do that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.